Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to the show. Bill Arnold here with you. Thanks for joining me today. You know, if you only pray when you're in trouble, you're in trouble. Just a reminder, you know, in Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance." So be encouraged by that today. You're going to love today's show. Lee Wolf Bloom is in studio with me today. We're going to talk about she's got two books, Finding the Courage to Be the Real You, Brave is the New Beautiful. That's the book we're going to start talking about. And we're going to bring her on in just a minute or two. And then Alex McFarland is with us today, and we're going to have a great show. We're going to get started with Lee in studio. I'm going to take a very short little break and then get her on because there's lots to talk about. And if you have ever suffered from any kind of addiction, you're going to want to stick around, especially if it has ever come to food. Food, possibly, and other things. But stick around. You're going to like what you're going to hear coming up next with Lee Wolf Bloom. Be back in a minute.
Whenever I'm in the car, Faith Radio is on. At least that's how one listener put it. Others say it's the jumpstart to my day. And yet others say it's the perfect end to their day. Hi, I'm Dick Whitridge, General Manager of Faith Radio. However you listen, over the air, online, through the web or mobile app, or through podcast, we hope that Faith Radio is an encouragement to you in your faith. Our hope and prayer is that as you listen, your faith will deepen and you will understand Scripture even better. We are already through more than half of 2018, and the year shows no signs of slowing down. So if you haven't made that gift of support to Faith Radio, would you do so today? Our website is easy to navigate, and your giving is always safe and secure. Please visit myfaithradio.com to start your pledge. $30 a month or Team 360 is a great place to start. Thank you, and God bless you.
I always have to wait for the horns. Love the horns. That's Chuck Mangione playing those horns. Awfully nice. Awfully glad you're with me today. I have Lee Wolf Bloom in studio, and she is my guest for the next 30 minutes. We're going to talk about her new book, Finding the Courage to Be the Real You, Brave is the New Beautiful. Hello, Lee.
Hello.
So nice to have you in studio.
Well, thank you for having me.
Are you kidding? This is great.
It's awesome.
Yeah. Now, I'm, first of all, very interested in knowing that you grew up, or you live in Edina, which is where I grew up, Edina, Minnesota. So I already feel like I have a little bit of a bond.
Oh, but you shouldn't tell people that on the radio.
No, it's too late. I've already admitted it. It's too late.
I'm a cake eater.
Yeah, you are. But, you know, we are what we are.
Yes.
Yeah. And you've written a book called Brave is the New Beautiful, and I'm real interested to hear your personal faith story. You've had a journey through an eating disorder, haven't you?
Yes, I have.
Would you tell us a little bit about that?
You bet. So the whole kind of reason why I wrote the book Brave is the New Beautiful is because my first book, which was a memoir, Table in the Darkness, was about my struggle with an eating disorder. I wanted to write the first book because when I was in my early 20s, I really started struggling with a deep depression in college. And back then in the early 90s, there wasn't any information about depression. There was a lot of information about anorexia. But I think in the beginning, it started out with depression. And so I stopped eating as a way to not have to feel my emotions. I became very, very ill, ended up hospitalized for 6 months. And at that point in time, I had this definite crisis of faith. I was a Christian at the time, and people would say to me, you know, if you had enough faith, you would be healed. What's wrong with you that you can't eat? Your body is a temple. Some very shaming things that were said to me. on the other side of that, too, I didn't meet anyone who had recovered from an eating disorder. And the nurses and the doctors I worked with said to me, this is something you will always struggle with. And I grappled with that, like, okay, if God heals, right, and he's our ultimate healer, can't people recover from an eating disorder? And then why have I never met anyone who's recovered from an eating disorder? And then why am I not being healed? So all of those things I really grappled with. Well, fast forward, I ended up actually starting to live my life in recovery in the later 90s. And about 10 years into my recovery, I decided, you know what? I haven't met anyone who'd recovered. I hadn't seen anyone who'd recovered. I'm going to write the story. So I really felt like I needed to share the story with people so that they understood that you can live life on the other side of an eating disorder. I'm, you know, 22 years in recovery now, and it is absolutely possible, no matter what your mental health issues are, addiction issues, eating disorder issues, it's absolutely possible. So I wanted to share that with the world so that people know that you can.
Lee, what were some of the things you were hearing in your head way back when you were feeling depressed? I mean, obviously those can be lies from the enemy. What were you hearing in your head that was bringing you such negative thoughts about yourself?
Well, and that's tricky when you say I was hearing lies from the enemy. Absolutely I was. But I also think depression is a chemical
issue. Absolutely. And I want to separate those two.
Yes, exactly.
Clearly.
I do too. Because people would say that to me, you know, if you just would pray more, if you do all these things, and yet I couldn't do it. And so there's a chemical piece that also had to be addressed as well. But you have to understand the way that eating disorders and really actually any sort of addiction happens. And it's like this, and this is the analogy. I did not come up with it myself, but I think it's the best analogy to describe it. Genetics make the gun, environment loads the gun, and then an overwhelming set of emotional circumstances pulled the trigger, right? So genetically, my sister and I had the same kind of household. The overwhelming set of emotional circumstances that we went through in our household pulled the trigger for me because I had this genetic predisposition. For her, it didn't, mm-hmm. if that makes sense. So you have to have all three. So somebody has to have the genetic piece and then something happen in their lives that makes them need a coping skill. So we drink in excess. We watch TV in excess. We eat in excess. We starve ourselves. We do all of
There's no off switch, is there?
Right. And we do all of that to cope with an overwhelming set of emotional circumstances. So for me, what pulled the trigger was some very traumatic things happening in my family life, an inability to have my own emotional intelligence and be able to say, I feel sad, and be able to say, I feel scared. So I went to something else, which was not consciously, but I went to something else and I couldn't stop. Not everybody who goes on a diet develops an eating disorder, but eating disorders always start with a diet, just like alcoholism always starts with a drink. So that's really what pulled the trigger for me. And once I started, I couldn't stop until I finally was able to get the help I needed and then also do the spiritual work that I needed to do.
Mm-hmm. Talk a little bit about the well-intentioned people that probably gave you some spiritual advice that felt a little abusive.
Yes. Well, it's difficult, you know, and I'm now a mental health practitioner working in the field, and it's difficult because I work with a lot of patients who this is a common struggle. We read scripture and we throw scripture at people as if it's to solve their problems instead of taking a step back and sitting alongside somebody and just listening and hearing them. So for me, I believe people were well-meaning, but the only thing they knew was what scripture said. And so they would say it to me and I didn't feel good enough. So when you asked me what the messages were, it was really, I didn't feel good enough. I had messages, verbal abuse in my home that made me not feel good enough. So I had all of that. And then when somebody said to me, hey, your body's a temple, I felt great shame.
Mm-hmm.
Why can't I feed my body? Why can't I take care of it? And then when they said to me, if you would just pray and you would be healed, I felt great shame. And then I deduced from that, God doesn't love me. Because scripture says these things. And these people are telling me this, so there must be something wrong with me. So then it became this real twisting of scripture and this real twisting of faith for me and this twisting of what God says about me as a human being. And it became very tangled, and I had to do a lot of untangling.
Mm-hmm. So I'm fascinated by your upbringing and some of the messages you received when you were younger, because those things live with you, don't they? They
yeah.
don't go away. And you deal with them or they deal with you. It seems it's one or the other, doesn't it?
Yes, it is. And as, you know, I'm growing in life, I think it will be a constant something I will always have to work on. But I definitely try and because I wasn't mirrored back the things I needed back, you know, in mirroring when we talk about children and attachment disorders and things like that. I always, when I pray, imagine a mirror and Jesus mirroring back to me, like, this is what I say about you. You are my child. You are the beloved. I love you. I care about you. And those things, as long, you know, when I think about that, then I can move forward and move forward in my life.
I like it very much. All right. We're talking to Lee Wolf Bloom. And if you want to ask a question, we're open to that. 877-933-2484. We're talking about eating disorders, addictions. And if you've suffered some of the of what she has just described and you have a question, I bet she would answer it. So try giving us a call. Get on our studio line. You can ask live on the air or you can send a text to 877-933-2484. Or if you like, you're more comfortable emailing, you can email me a question, bill@myfaithradio.com. And we'll be back in just a minute. It is 17 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold with you today, and always looking forward to spending time with you in the afternoons. If you're just jumping into your car or you're just getting home or taking a little mini break from work, I'm speaking to Lee Wolf Bloom. She is in studio with, which always makes me happy, and she is talking about her eating addiction and all the things that went along with that. And I find this to be very honest and raw and inspiring. And As I think about some of the things you said before we went to break, Lee, I was wondering about how we as people are so quick to compare ourselves to other people.
Mm-hmm.
And if we don't like how we measure up to others, usually we can figure out ways to self-medicate or change how we feel. Food's probably the easiest way to do it.
Right, right. And we live in a culture, though, too, where we attach emotions to food. If you look at any commercial movies, you know, you can start to spot how we attach emotions to food. In fact, there's a, not a pop, but I think it's like a bubbly water that just came out and it says something about you're doing a good job because you're drinking this water. So why then, you know, and so we attach these emotions like you're bad if you eat this and you're good if you eat this. Now we have this epidemic. We have younger and younger kids developing eating disorders. And I believe a lot of it has to do with this this obsession with food and attaching emotions to it that we do in our culture. And we say things to our children that if you eat this, you're good. And if you eat that, you're bad. Okay, so if you grow up like that, let's say that you grew up eating organic your whole life, which there's nothing wrong with,
mm-hmm.
right? And then, but you were always told, hey, if you go to McDonald's, you're bad. Well, then a kid goes to college, right? And they go to McDonald's and they say, I'm bad. And what if they've got the genetic predisposition for addictive behavior? What if they have an overwhelming set of emotional circumstances? Then they keep eating McDonald's and then they keep saying, I'm bad, I'm bad, I'm bad.
Mm-hmm.
And they get stuck in this shame cycle. Now, that is a very simplistic way to describe it, but we do that in our culture is we attach these emotions to food. And food is not emotions. Food is just fuel.
I never thought of that before. I'm kind of hearing that for the first time, that emotions are paired with foods.
Yeah, and they're not.
They're not for me.
They're not. I mean, and yes, but then we also have to look scripturally. When you look at Jesus, right, he ate with everyone. He broke bread with people. So it makes sense to me that Satan would attack this area for us and turn it into something distort it for us when it's supposed to be something quite beautiful, where we sit with people and we eat and we don't talk about like, oh, it's good or bad. You know, we just eat and enjoy being with the people. That's what it's about.
Right.
I say to the patients all the time, and they get really frustrated when I say this because I say it all the time. But when you put gas in your car, you don't sit and think, oh, I'm a good person because of that gas I put in my car. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Food is the same way. You're not a better person or a less of a person because of the food you put mm-hmm. in your body. Now, how your body reacts to it and the energy you get from it. Now, yeah, that's a different story. But you are not a good or a bad person based on food.
That's interesting. I have very few emotions to food. I don't know if I enjoy eating. I just like not being hungry.
Well, that works.
Yeah, right. I mean, I think almost the faster I can eat sometimes.
Yeah.
And just
to fill up your gas tank.
Yeah, just to fill up the tank and, and keep moving. And I know that I need to put good things in because I want my body to run as fuel efficient as possible.
Right.
Yeah.
Which is a great way to be.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
When you are talking about fear and shame, is that what you most commonly hear from people that you talk to?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Fear and shame. And
what is the fear part of that? Fear of what?
I think we have to separate two. There's a difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is I've done something wrong. Shame is there's something wrong with me. So when you look at the story I was telling you about myself, mm-hmm. I always felt like there was something wrong with me. Then when people were putting scripture to me, made me feel like there still was something wrong with me. That's shame. When we get into shame, we get in this pit and we can't get out. Mm-hmm. It's an awful place to be. Guilt is I've done something wrong. I need to make amends. And then fear is when we're afraid of having our own emotions. And a lot of the patients I work with, and as well as myself, I was terrified of what I was feeling. I was terrified of what I might say. I was terrified of being the person that my family told me I was, which was not good enough. And so when we walk out in fear and we live our lives out in fear, then that makes sense that we look to something else for comfort instead of looking towards our creator to comfort us.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, a lot of sense. All right, we have a caller on the line. She prefers to remain anonymous. She lives in Woodbury. Welcome to the show. You have a question for Lee?
I do. Thank you.
You're welcome.
I struggle with binge eating disorder. I've had it pretty much my whole life. And I've tried like the Emily program. I've tried to find other resources, but I feel like it's so easy to find like Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous meetings. We're in the process of switching churches. So I've tried, you know, disclosing this to like small groups, and I kind of feel like I'm like the odd woman out, and it's just so hard to find support. Like my husband's supportive, my family's supportive, but it seriously feels like a monster. Like you wake up in the morning and you feel like today's going to be the day I'm going to make good choices. And then it's like you almost forget that you made that commitment. And so I was just wondering if you had any good resources. I mean, I've been reading Made to Crave by Lisa Turkers. I just feel like I just can't kick it. And it is so all-consuming.
Oh, I'm like jumping out of my seat. I wish I had like an hour to talk to you and tell you all this. But I do, actually. I have some great resources, and I have a couple of things I want to tell you. Binge eating disorder is, if you start to like look at the research, you get a high off of the binge. And it's also a bit, sometimes for people, a bit of dissociation. So you're not only getting, your brain is getting a reward from it. So you can't just say, oh, I'm just going to not do this. You need to figure out, it's kind of like alcoholism. You need to take the alcohol away and then really figure out why you need to check out or why you kind of need the high. And then the brain also needs the healing from not doing it. So my encouragement to you would be to find a great counselor. And I am happy to share resources if he gets your email. And then the other thing is there's a great organization called Finding Balance. It's a Christian organization that has online support groups. Support groups can be tough because, especially in terms of eating disorders, there can be a lot of competition, or one eating disorder can also spark another. And it's just kind of a weird world. So I would recommend looking into Finding Balance. It is a fantastic organization, and you can do these support groups with people all around the United States who are struggling with eating issues. And then the other thing I would just like to share with you and with everyone here, because we haven't talked about it and we're almost out of time, is just a little bit about recovery from an eating disorder. People said to me all the time, you know, we'll just eat, as if it were that simple. And people, I guess, say to you, we'll just stop binging, as if it's that simple. And it's not that simple. It is something that you have to have help for. I have never met a single person who has recovered from an eating disorder alone. I haven't. It's just not possible. And I think that's God's way of bringing you to community. So for me, in terms of my recovery, I had this kind of epiphany with Jesus when I was in the ICU unit of a hospital. And I kept saying to God, like, hey, why am I not healed? Why can I not get over this? What is wrong? What? You must not love me, blah, 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 going on and on. And I felt like God was really giving me the image of John 5, when the guy's at the pool, if you remember that story, right? The lame man's at the pool, and he's laying at the pool, and he's going, he's saying, hey, why isn't everyone healing me? Now, this is my interpretation. This is not the actual scripture. But he's like, why isn't everyone helping me? I've been laying here forever and I can't get up. And then Jesus looks at him and is like, hey, do you want to be healed? And he said, yes, I do. And then he said, get up. And I think the thing that you need to learn from that, you and anyone who's struggling with any sort of an addiction, is nobody chooses to have an addiction. Nobody chooses to have alcoholism. Nobody chooses to have an eating disorder. You're not choosing to have struggles with food, right? You didn't sit down one day and say, oh, this is really fun. I think I'm just going to do this all the time. But recovery is a choice. So that lame man, the paralyzed man by the pool, he kind of got caught up in the world, like, well, nothing's helping me, nothing's helping me. And I did the same thing. And what I want to encourage you is that recovery is actually a choice, one moment at a time, one minute at a time. So if you want to be healed, then go find every possible thing you can that will help you to do that. Find a good Christian counselor, find a good dietitian, find a support group, find that, and then continue every day to make that choice. But you have to have people to help you, if that makes sense. And so for me, that's once I finally said, you know what, yes, I want to do this, because we think sometimes that we should just get a magic wand and be healed.
That's true.
But I had to do the work. I had to get up every day and say, today I choose life.
Yeah. All right. Please, Anonymous, please, from Woodbury, stay on the line. And Carissa will get you a copy of Lee's book. And we'd like to get that into your hands. And I have to say, that is like the fastest half hour we've had in a long time.
And thank you for calling.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. We have got many more questions we're not going to get a chance to get to. So I now officially invite you back onto the program.
Awesome.
Sooner than later. Does that work for you?
Sure.
All right. Lee Wolf Bloom has been my guest. And thank you so much for coming into the studio. And I hope you don't run into too much traffic getting out of here.
Yeah,
that's
I will.
That's always my wish for my guests that come yes. into the studio. All right. We'll take a little break. We'll come back in just a few minutes.
Neighborhood, at your workplace, and in your community, God can use you to be a light for Him. Hi, I'm Steve Douglas, and Shannon Perry says living consistently is key to shining Christ's light.
Our ministry starts with those closest around us. You know, I always tell the ladies, we are to be the same people in church that we are at the grocery store. We're to be the same people in church as we are at home.
And no matter when or where, you can have a ministry.
To think that, oh, until I get to this certain place to have a ministry, listen, that's where God grows. The best ministries is in the smaller places where we think, oh, these are so small, I don't really have a significance. Let me tell you something. The one person that you touch is the most significant. It is not about touching the masses. It is about touching heart after heart after heart.
Do you want to learn more? Go to makingyourlifecount.com.
Welcome back to the show. It's 32 minutes after the hour. Rich Mercouris is the senior pastor at King of Glory Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. He's the graduate of Sioux Falls Seminary with a Master's of Divinity, and he loves to get out on the golf course. I'm curious to find out how good of a game he plays. He's on our studio line with us. Hello, Rich.
Hello, Bill. Thanks for having me today.
Yeah, of the many hobbies you enjoy, golfing, pheasant hunting, softball, reading, what's your golf game like?
I've only played twice this year, so I think that probably gives you a pretty good indication of what it's like.
Yeah. Well, I so appreciate you coming on the show, and I've got a copy of your book, Real Life, in my hands. And, I don't always read the dedications to books, but this was so sweet. You dedicated this book to your grandfather, Richard Peterson. He was a freight train of contentment, confidence, and joy, despite difficult circumstances of being in a wheelchair for 20 years. I am forever grateful for his influence in my life and that I get the honor of carrying on his name. Very sweet.
Yeah, he was an important man in my life, and God used him in a lot of mighty ways in people's lives. And so just wanted to respect and honor him in that way.
Yeah. Now, the book is How to Live with Contentment, Confidence, and Joy. And I tell you, I think we could all use a little dose of that today. I mean, we get to a point where our joy is negotiable some days because our circumstances will dictate if we're joyful or not. And that's not what God intends, is it?
Absolutely. God has given us an opportunity to live despite our circumstances and to elevate above them and still experience his joy no matter what's going on around us.
Mm-hmm. Rich, how can we tell when someone has joy?
I think a big indicator is the way in which they interact with those around them.
I'm in trouble.
Do they appreciate those around them? Do they spread gladness to those around them? And the way in which they bring energy to the room. I think joy always brings energy. Rarely have I met someone that said, wow, I didn't really like being around that person who had joy. That joy brings energy to
yeah.
people.
When you think of children gathering around Jesus and Jesus could draw children to himself, he probably had kind of a joyful spirit because kids are not drawn to curmudgeonly kind of people.
Absolutely. That's a great way of saying it.
We've got joy, and let's talk a little bit about contentment, because we don't use that word very often in life. How are you? Content. Nobody says that anymore. Maybe they never said it.
No, I think this might be the bigger challenge of all three, contentment, confidence, and joy, especially in a culture where it's always more, 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 and we're constantly living around people that have more than us and less than us, and so we can always feel like we can still get more. And so that ability to say, I am good with what God has given me. The Psalm 23, the famous psalm starts, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
Mm-hmm.
But being in that place is where you're not wanting anymore. It's a different place that many of us don't experience on a regular basis.
At my Bible study this morning, one of the guys in my group, Scott, said that that he has a friend who regularly says when a family gets to be in kind of a situation where there's difficult circumstances, that they will sit around the table and they say, they will fill in the blank, I have enough because, and then everybody has to fill in the blank. I thought, boy, isn't that a good reminder? Because when we talk about a loss of contentment, that would suggest at one point there was contentment. I'm not sure we ever had it to start with.
Yes. Yeah, not since the garden when everything was perfect.
Yeah. So talk a little bit, if you would, Rich, about restlessness, because we all have that too.
Yeah, I think restlessness really comes from that inner sense of an identity struggle that many of us have, trying to find our worth, our security, and where that comes from. And when we have restlessness, it's really hard to have confidence and also have contentment at the same time. And so it's that being able to say, I'm going to rest. Many of us don't rest very well.
Mm-hmm.
We like to be busybodies. And one of those reasons we don't rest very well is that we're not secure in who we are, and so we feel like we've always got to be doing something for others, or we've got to be trying to achieve the next thing because we don't have that sense of security in who God says we are and what God has done for us.
Mm-hmm. You say in your book that restlessness is a warning sign, and you talk about people who have restlessness even in their sleep or restlessness in their spirit throughout the day. And I talked to my friends and they say, well, yeah, I slept like 3 hours last night because they were tossing and turning or thinking about something. And then we're maybe a little bit too busy and self-absorbed, huh?
Yep, I think that's a great, the restlessness is that number one sign that we're not in the place God wants us to be. It says in the Hebrews a couple different places talking about entering into the rest, and that would be Christ who is brings us the ultimate rest. Many of us haven't entered into that place and are not functioning that way on a regular basis.
Mm-hmm. Rich, talk a little bit about confidence. We're going to say that there's joy and contentment and confidence. Let's talk about confidence. Because
Confidence kind of flows from, I've had the blessing of living in a pastor's household, so I've been around a lot of Christians the majority of my life, and I do a lot of fundraising for nonprofits, so I interact with a lot of Christians, and just notice that it feels as though and appears as though a lot of Christians in our culture today are kind of shriveled in the back corner, wondering if they should say something, should do something, and there's not this boldness, willingness to kind of step out and be obedient to Christ and influence others, but rather there's more timidity than there is boldness.
Mm-hmm. Rich, you say that you're losing confidence if you're fishing for compliments or affirmation. I frankly feel sorry for those people. You like me, don't you?
Yes.
Oh, good. What a relief.
Glad you got that one fixed out.
Yeah, I was just so glad. But we're always kind of looking for affirmation, and that's not a person that maybe has the confidence of the Lord in their life.
That's right. And I think that you kind of see that again in the relationships with people. Are they being able to interact, or are they constantly dependent upon the approval of others before moving forward, or is their contentment and joy dependent upon others? That affects their confidence as well.
Mm-hmm. Richard, you talked about in your book a chapter you call Bad Answers, and that got my attention instantly. Because I'd love for you to talk about bad answers. You say that we live in a culture that wants a quick and easy way toward a God with whom they can agree with. And if you don't deal with your issues, you might end up thrusting your problems onto the next person. Do I have that right?
Exactly.
Oh, good.
So I've been a volunteer police chaplain for about 8 years, and so I've had the opportunity to interact with a lot of people that are in difficult circumstances, sometimes in the worst possible position. And in those instances and times surrounding those instances, I've heard a lot of answers given to people that come from good intentions, wanting to bring some peace and hope, but they really just contain a kernel of truth, and yet at the same time kind of paint a picture maybe of the God that's not portrayed in the Bible. And so it brings momentary relief, but then might cause more questions and searching in the long term.
So you say bad answers come from hurt people who have not dealt with their own hurt. That's a big can of worms. Let's open it.
Yeah, I think that comes again from the desire of looking for a quick answer.
Yeah.
And most people find the quick answer, and then what happens is you get it for a moment, and you never really return then to the root of what's causing you issues later down the road.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think grief is an area of this. Many of us lose someone. Maybe we don't take the appropriate steps to deal with our grief, and then what happens is down the road we've got other challenges, and we don't remember that grief. The way we handled our previous grief, that is a root of some of the stuff we're going through right now, and it's hard to get back to that root.
Mm-hmm. Rich, how does appropriate confidence combine with humility? Are we confused about this idea of being humble versus confident?
Yeah, I think humble, we've kind of painted this picture of humble almost the same as kind of hanging out in the back corner a little bit. And I think the scripture of biblical humility is more just saying, I'm going to put the needs of others before myself, and I'm going to elevate the name of Jesus ahead of my name. But that doesn't mean I'm going to kind of be trampled all over, or that doesn't mean I'm going to have boldness and being willing to speak, being willing to act, but rather I'm going to act and speak in a different way.
Mm-hmm. I want to talk, Rich, a little bit about finding contentment through community. Now, I'm a big fan of community. I'm also a fan of time when I'm away from community, because I'm sharpening my mind and getting connected to the Lord and trying to find ways to just be with God alone. There's that old saying that if you are consumable, you will be consumed. You know, hey, call Rich, he'll help you.
Yes.
You need to move that couch. Call Rich. He'll give you a hand. And all of a sudden, your phone never stops ringing, and you never stop saying yes.
Yes.
Well, how do you find that balance?
Yeah, I think there's been a great book written by, called Boundaries, and a really helpful book in helping people understand the healthiness of saying no. And so I think there's that importance of being able to say no, which kind of then flows from your willingness. It goes back to contentment and confidence, knowing that a lot of people can't say no because they need the approval of others.
Okay.
And
fair.
They need others to like them. And so that goes back to that a little bit. But then also at the same time, I think healthy relationships also are critical in that if you're in healthy relationships, you get that life given back, get that life given back to you. And it's kind of a give and take a little bit during those healthy relationships.
Mm-hmm. If you find contentment and joy and confidence in community, what does it look like? When do you know you're in true community, Rich?
I use the example, you know you're in true community when somebody else near you knows what's causing you stress at this moment, and also someone is celebrating with you what you're celebrating at this moment. And yeah. So I look at the two ends of the spectrum there, and that tells me that you've got true friendship with someone. Most of us have surface-level friendships where we talk about the weather, the Vikings and the Twins, which sometimes aren't that enjoyable to talk about. But rather, people really don't know what's causing us stress right now. And we don't have people celebrating with us sometimes at the same time as well. So I think that true community is evidenced when those two things are happening.
Rich Mercouris is my guest. He's written a book called Real Life, How to Live with Contentment, Confidence, and Joy. It's a great read. It is 44 minutes after the hour. We're going to take a little break. If you would like to text a comment or question, we'd get it on the air, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, we'll be back more with Rich in just a minute.
Your story matters. Share your experiences about how the teaching on Faith Radio has impacted your life by calling the Faith Line. Your testimony of what Faith Radio means to you and what you enjoy listening to could be used to encourage other listeners. Call 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484 to leave a message on our Faith Line.
In 14 minutes, it's the top of the hour. My guest, Rich Mercouris, is with me. He's the pastor of King of Glory in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And we're enjoying talking about his book, Real Life, How to Live with Contentment, Confidence, and Joy. I want to start, Rich, if I can ask you a question about your church, King of Glory. Do you mind bragging that up a little bit?
Absolutely. We're located in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, an independent, non-denominational congregation. A small group of people seeking to glorify God together by serving the community, teaching the Bible as the Word of God, building relationships with one another.
Well said. Now, it's interesting when I think of how small the world can be, especially in the body of Christ. I know that one of the people on staff with you, Dawson.
Yes.
His father, Mark, is a regular guest here on the show, Dr. Mark Muska.
Yes. Looking forward, I've already planted the seed in Dawson's mind, at least, having Mark down here on some Sunday morning and doing a little live Ask the Professor during the worship service.
That would be awesome.
So we're looking forward to that sometime.
Yeah, that would be great. Well, as we are still chatting about your book, and I find this just to be a great book, really enjoying this, but I'm curious, when we are trying to live a life of being intentional, having joy, having confidence, having contentment. Is there like an action plan that we can start with if we're sitting there today going, I want a little bit more of that? How would I get started?
Yes, great question. I think there is an action plan, but it's not your normal formula that people are looking for.
Good,
it's more
then it might work.
Plan of the... It's more of an action plan of beginning some disciplines. And the three main disciplines I seek that I believe I see in the scriptures are scripture reading, prayer, and community. And it's people really beginning to engage in those disciplines on a consistent basis.
Rich, talk about how when we make mistakes, what we should do to try to regain our joy and our confidence and our contentment? Because we all make lots of them.
Absolutely. One of the greatest challenges is living a life of guilt and condemnation. I think when we make mistakes, there's a bad answer that many of us hear when we make mistakes. And that's the answer that says, well, that's okay. Everybody makes mistakes. That's not true. And so many people say, well, hold on, that's not going to help people overcome their guilt. We say that bad answer, everyone makes mistakes, to help people move on. But in reality, it doesn't help somebody move on. It just helps them become like everyone else. And I think we move on from our mistakes when we hear the good news of Jesus Christ that says, you are forgiven. And so to move on from mistakes, it comes from a point of being honest with others and having others speak the good news of Jesus to us and preach it to ourselves, reminding ourselves, as Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
We need to constantly preach to ourselves.
Rich, do some people try to treat the Bible as kind of a quick answer, a quick fix?
Yes, and this is where a lot of bad answers come from my perspective, rather than the Bible as a revelation from God, and he's come down to us in written word, and it's not a magic eight ball that you can just spin up, and next thing you know, you got an answer of where you should eat supper tonight.
Mm-hmm.
But rather, it's God revealing himself to us, and that doesn't mean that everything's revealed, but what is revealed, and I didn't come up with this, but as others have said, God hasn't made everything known, but God has made known that which is necessary for life. And so I think sometimes we look at the Bible as it's going to have the answer to everything, and the reality is it doesn't answer every question, but it answers the necessary questions.
Mm-hmm. I use this verse at the top of the hour in Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance. It's important to find contentment, joy, and confidence when we can rest in that verse, huh?
Yes. Knowing that in Christ we are fulfilling the plan of God and beginning to make that impact of living out those good works.
Mm-hmm. Rich, if you would talk a little bit about how important prayer is in this quest for contentment and joy and confidence.
Well, our contentment and our joy flows directly from the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Therefore, prayer is essential because prayer is our communication line with the Lord. And I think prayer sometimes is one of those more talked about things than it is practiced things. I know this is true for myself. I'm guilty of saying to people, hey, I'll pray for you. Next thing I know, I see them and I remember I haven't prayed for them. And prayer is essential in that it connects us with the Lord. More than that, I mean, we have the opportunity to talk with the creator of the universe, the king of everything. I don't even know why we wouldn't take advantage of that opportunity.
When we think of trying to live in the fullness of Christ, to try to live each day with a fullness of knowing him and serving him, I think where we get derailed is when we say, that's really good in theory, but I pretty much need to take control. And that's probably not the right choice, is it?
Exactly. It goes, again, think it sounds good to us and it kind of sounds good to the world, but the reality is that if the Bible, in a sense, teaches it's the upside-down approach. It's when we release control and we trust in the Lord, therefore we're dependent upon the Lord. That's when the confidence and the joy, the contentment really flows because we're directly connected, functioning according to the source at that moment.
Mm-hmm. What do you see from people? You're around people that are living in this place of contentment and joy, and what are some characteristics that you get from them that you just could pass on? I mean, just to me.
I think a willingness
okay.
to interact with others. That's
okay.
a big one.
Yeah.
I think Christians struggle with being with people who are different than them.
No doubt.
I personally am challenged at this, and I think it's one of the areas where we can improve our impactness in society if we're willing to be with people who are different than us.
And
I can tell somebody's got contentment and confidence when they're willing to be with people who are different than them.
And a lot of people who are different from us don't want to be with us. So we're getting pushback as well.
Yes, so we have to be willing to take the initiative and also remain faithful because it's going to be dependent upon us because the others aren't making the initiative.
Mm-hmm. Rich, I want to hear a little bit more about your work as a police chaplain. That's a hard, difficult, challenging role.
Yeah, it's been really interesting. It's been an honor to serve our community in that way, to ride along. I do a ride-along each month with our local law enforcement officers. And then I'm on call a couple of days a month if there's a death notification, and go along with the law enforcement officers to talk with the families, be there and be present with the families, and also converse with officers as they're working through those issues as well.
Mm-hmm. What have you found that has popped up? Has there been more drug overdoses, death by suicides, the kind of things, car accidents, because people are texting and it's got to be horrid.
Suicide's been, I would have never known 10 years ago before getting into this, the absolute horror of suicide in our world, and becomes real evident to you, those challenges when you have to stand alongside a family member and ask difficult questions about why someone took their own life. But suicide is an epidemic in our country.
Yeah.
It's a real problem in many of our communities.
Mm-hmm.
And nobody knows that better than local law enforcement who are dealing with it, and many times are the front lines of interacting with those families after those moments.
Yeah. Rich, we have a brief comment by a listener that'd like to join into the conversation. Josie from Richfield, welcome to the show.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Yeah, well, I just kind of came in the middle of the conversation coming home from work, but a couple things that stuck out with me. Rich was talking about, well, the three things, confidence, joy, and...
contentment.
Contentment, thank you. But just this last Sunday, pastor of my church was talking about what things are you looking for in your life, and he said one of the things he's always looking for is joy, and that's stuck with me all week.
Wow.
And I've also been wanting to try to get up earlier in the morning to read the Word, not just a quick devotion, but actually reading a couple chapters. And I've been reading in 1 Thessalonians, which the word joy itself came up a few times. But just the discipline of getting up, because I'm not a morning person, but I'm up at 4:30 reading, and bless my day. So when Rich talked about discipline and just talked about joy, that really resonated with what you're conversation is today.
Terrific. Thank you, Josie, so much for calling. Rich, you have another comment on top of that?
Yeah, I love your listener just said, you know, when her pastor mentioned the desire for joy, that really connected with her.
Mm-hmm.
I think that connects with all humanity, because in the Bible, God speaks against all sorts of longings that we shouldn't have, but I haven't yet to find in the Bible where God says, don't want joy.
Right.
God wants us to want joy. The problem is that the pathway we take to get joy is oftentimes the wrong pathway. So I appreciate your listener sharing her desire for joy and the discipline she's entering into to pursue it.
Yeah, our hearts are restless, and you know, until we find our joy and confidence and contentment in the Lord. So, you know, we're all looking for that, and that's the place to go. It's always interesting when since I've been here in the afternoons, I've said to my listeners, you know, if you ever want a guest on the show, let me know. And sure enough, I get an email from a great listener and friend of the show, Jim, and he suggested that I get you on the show, and I got your book, and you've just been a wonderful guest, Rich. Thank you so much for coming on the show.
Thank you so much for having me. Really appreciate it.
Yeah, you've been a great reminder to all of us today. Joy, contentment, confidence, those are three words that should be stuck in everybody's brain for the rest of the night.
Yep, let's go pursue it.
Let's do it, Rich. Thanks so much for coming on the show. Rich Mercouris has been my guest. His book, Real Life, How to Live with Contentment, Confidence, and Joy. We've got a great second hour coming up. We'll take a little break and get into hour two in just a couple minutes. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.